Well, it's good to see many visitors today. We welcome all the visitors, and I wish God's blessings upon you all. Today's passage is the same as children. At our church, we intentionally have the same passage, the children and adults together, because we want to foster parents talking with their children about the Bible, about faith. So we do this intentionally. It's John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18. It's a famous story that we have heard many times, and I will read it for you. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Now, who is Mary Magdalene? There are so many Marys in the Gospels that it can be confusing. First, there is the most famous Mary of all, the mother of Jesus. Right? We know that from Christmas story. Mother of Jesus, Mary. Then there is Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, whom, according to John, anointed Jesus with expensive perfume. She's pretty famous. But then there is the less famous Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, who appears in Matthew 27. And then there is Mary Magdalene. Now, many years ago, Mary Magdalene became famous because of one novel called The Da Vinci Code. In the novel, Mary Magdalene was supposed to be a secret wife of Jesus. And they even had a child together. The novel is based on very thin historical data and mostly on imagination. Even in the Bible, there is very little information about who this person is. There are only few references to Mary Magdalene. One of them is Luke chapter 8, verse 2. It says, when Jesus traveled with his 12 disciples, some women traveled with them, women who had been cured of demon possessions and diseases. And the first one to be mentioned is Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Magdalene means a person from a place called Magdala, a small town in Galilee. And Luke says that these women supported the ministry of Jesus out of their own pockets. And we know from Matthew 27:55 that Mary Magdalene was a witness of the crucifixion. It says, many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And we see in today's text that Mary Magdalene was the first person to witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's about all we know of Mary Magdalene from the Bible. Just by her appearance at the tomb, we see how devoted she was to Christ. Jesus freed her from demon possession, from 7 demons that controlled her. And her hope and joy was crucified when Jesus died on the cross. She was crying by the tomb But when she met the risen Christ, her weeping has turned into great joy. And in that joy, she held on to Jesus. But strangely, Jesus tells Mary Magdalene, do not cling on to me. Do not hold on to me. And the reason given seems even stranger, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. Why would Jesus react this way? You know, a few scholars who think that, you know, a physical touch on Jesus is sort of scandalous. They say that, you know, Jesus told her not to touch him even before she attempted. So, you know, Jesus read her mind, and even before she attempted to cling on to Jesus, she said, "Woman, don't touch me." That's what they think. But I don't think that's the case. I think Mary's reaction is very natural. She was weeping at the tomb because she thought that she would never find the body of Jesus Christ. But now she found Jesus, not dead, but alive. She was very, very glad. And she was overjoyed, and she wanted never to lose Jesus again. So she held tightly onto Jesus. It was just a natural expression of her affection toward Jesus Christ. And I don't think Jesus was so cruel to say, "Hey, don't touch me." I think Jesus would let her cling on to him for a while. After all, Jesus let Thomas touch his wounds. So I think Jesus spent a few minutes and he let Mary hold on to Jesus and then said in a kind, gentle voice, "Mary, do not hold on to me. I am ascending to the Father." And one scholar notes that in the Greek, in the original language, the emphasis is not on the verb not ascending, but in the positive form of the verb, "I am ascending to the Father." And that's the news that Jesus tells Mary to tell other disciples, "I am going to the Father." In the Gospel of John, the good news of Easter is that Jesus is ascending to the Father. Easter and ascension are not really two separate events, but they are essentially one event. Resurrection is not complete without the ascension of Jesus Christ back to heaven. So as far as Jesus is concerned, Jesus is in the process of ascending to the Father. And so this is what Jesus means. "Mary, do not hold on to me because I am in the process of going back to the Father. I must go now because I have some work left to do. My work is not yet finished." Unlike other Gospels, the Gospel of John does not start with the Christmas narrative. In the Gospel of John, the story begins with Jesus being with the Creator in heaven. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John says Jesus Christ was with God in the beginning, and Jesus Christ is God. And the Word, Jesus Christ, came down in the form of human being. And He suffered and died on the cross, and He resurrected. And now it's time for Him to ascend to heaven, go back to the Father. So in the Gospel of John, the resurrection must end in the ascension of Jesus Christ. The other Gospel authors, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they record Jesus' predictions about His final days in the language of suffering, dying, and resurrecting. But in the Gospel of John, the predictions about His death and resurrection are made in terms of going back to the Father, ascending to the Father. Let me give you some examples. John 14:28, Jesus says, "You heard me say, I am going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father." John 16:10, Jesus says that he is going to back to the Father, where disciples can no longer see him. And in John 16:28, this time Jesus is very explicit. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. After the resurrection, Jesus was focused only on one thing, and that is the ascension to heaven, to the Father's throne. And before the ascension, he wanted to meet many people and talk to many people. So Jesus appeared to Peter. He appeared to other 11 disciples, to James, his brother, and to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he appeared to women. And 1 Corinthians says, at one time he appeared to more than 500 people. And when Jesus ascends to heaven, he has to be reunited with his Father and send down the promised Holy Spirit as a gift on all who believes. So the work of Jesus was not yet done. And Mary must not cling on to Jesus for another reason. There is work for Mary to do as well. Jesus tells Mary to go and tell the disciples that Jesus is returning to my Father and to your Father. She must share the good news that because of the ascension of Christ, Christ's Father can now become our Father. The intimate relationship Jesus had with his Father, with the Creator, can now be our relationship. And that is really an amazing news. All four Gospels, that they give us a glimpse into the relationship between Jesus and God the Father. When Jesus first began his ministry, God appeared and said, before many people, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And in John chapter 5, Jesus says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. In John 16, Jesus predicts that disciples will abandon and scatter, and he will be left alone. And yet he says, I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Even when Jesus died on the cross, his last words were, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So every day Jesus was in constant fellowship, constant communication with his Father. Every day the Father was with Jesus and he affirmed his love for his Son. And the Father showed the Son what to do and what to say. Jesus obeyed the will of God, even to death on the cross, because Jesus had complete trust in the love and power of his Father. It is a relationship of perfect love, trust, and union. You know, people think of Christianity as a bunch of rules, regulations and rules. The Ten Commandments. Do this and do that, but mostly don'ts. But that's not what Christianity is about. You can describe Christianity in one word. One word. Relationship. Relationship with our Creator. It's all about our relationship to God as God's beloved children. This is the good news of Easter. We can now have that intimate, trusting, loving relationship with God the Father, God the Creator. And this is what John said when he was talking about the incarnation in chapter 1. To those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right, or he gave the power to become the children of God. Eternal life is not about the quantity or duration of time. It may seem kind of boring to us, spending, you know, eternity in heaven. But eternal life is outside time and space. Eternal life is more about the quality of our relationship with God rather than the quantity of time. It's about intimate, loving, trusting relationship we enjoy with the Father and with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this means that we have some work left to do as well. On Easter, we also want to cling on to Jesus, rejoicing and celebrating. And we should. I think Easter should be a huge party. But on Easter, we are also reminded of Jesus' commission before His ascension. Jesus tells us that although a decisive battle has been won, the war is not yet over. There is work left for us to do. Right before Jesus went back to heaven, He gathered His disciples and told them to go and make disciples of all nations. And we must share the good news that anyone who believes in Jesus can become the children of God, can have the power to become the children of our loving Creator. The resurrection and the ascension of Jesus proves that Jesus indeed is God. He is divine. Easter and ascension show that Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. And He now sends us in His authority to all nations to make disciples. And He promises that He will be with us, encouraging and empowering us until we finish the task that has been given to us. Now, we want to celebrate another joyous occasion, and this is a baptism, infant baptism of Daniel Lee. So I'm going to ask the parents of Daniel to come forth. Obeying the word of our Lord Jesus and confident of His promises, we baptize those whom God has called. In baptism, God cleans us and seals us to show that we belong to God. Our Lord has given place for little children among God's people, saying, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." I'm going to ask the parents of Daniel, do you desire that Daniel Lee be baptized? Relying on God's grace, do you promise to live the Christian faith and to teach that faith to Daniel? And now to the congregation, do you as members of the Church of Christ promise to guide and nurture Daniel Lee by word and deed, with love and prayer, encouraging Daniel to know and follow Christ and to be a faithful member of His church? Do you? Great, amen. Now I'm going to ask to the parents again, trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn away from sin and renounce evil and its power? Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in His grace and love? Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying His word and showing His love? Amen. Now,